In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I need to report that the Crossan boys have been batching this weekend, and so if we look a little bit dishevelled, you'll understand why. Mary's away in Canterbury meeting up with some of her old nursing friends, and it struck me as we were singing one of those songs, "Who Brings the Chaos Back into Order?" It's 66 English Ave. Mary is that one who brings the chaos back into order. But so far, we've survived, haven't we, boys? Yesterday was fine. We managed to get the vacuuming done. We managed even to get a load of washing done. I still haven't worked out how the washing gets from the basket through the ironing and into the cupboard. That's another story that I'm working on. A small miracle. But last night, we faced our first crisis. We had to work out what we're going to have for dinner, and vegetarian lasagna, salads, takeaways. I made the option of putting it out to a democratic vote. That's right, KFC came through, but we'll just keep that to ourselves, eh? Mary doesn't need to know, it's just between you and I. Andrew Murray said 100 years ago that Christianity is nothing if it is not supernatural. Question to consider. Would you or would somebody observing your life consider that your life would be described as supernatural? The decisions you make, the way you spend your time, even the impact you have on others, would people say that your life is one that is supernatural? Last Sunday, one of our parishioners bumped into Lex. He was our speaker from Gideon's who spoke last Sunday, for those of you who were here. And one of our parishioners bumped into him at a cafe. I hope this parishioner won't mind me sharing this story. I haven't asked for permission. But Lex said, "There's the miracle lady." And as he said that, somebody else at the table said, "Wow, look at you. It looks as though Jesus is all around you." I wonder if you've ever had that sort of description when you walk into a cafe and somebody says, "Wow, look at you. It looks as if Jesus is all around you." In chapters 5 and 6 of Mark's Gospel, there are 7 mighty deeds articulated for us. And we've only heard 2 of them read to us this morning, but there are 7. From the end of chapter 4 through to the end of chapter 6, there are 7 mighty deeds. And by mighty deeds, I mean an event that you might consider supernatural, beyond the laws of nature, or miraculous, explainable only by a divine intervention that causes wonder. So we have these 7 mighty deeds described in these 2 chapters. The first and the last, the first and 7, are what we might call natural miracles of nature. They happen on the Sea of Galilee. So the first is Jesus calming the storm, and the last, the 7th, is where he walks on the water. The second miracle described is the demonic deliverance. The third is the healing of the woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, and her sickness and her shame is healed with a touch of Jesus' garments. The 4th miracle, which I believe Mark puts in the middle of these 7 very deliberately for us to focus on, is the raising of Jairus' little girl. The 5th miracle is the disciples being sent out and their ministry of healing and deliverance. And the 6th miracle is the provision, the feeding of the 5,000. Second question, how much authority does Jesus of Nazareth have in your life? A related question is, how much authority should Jesus of Nazareth have in your life? A couple of weeks ago at our midweek breakfast gathering on Wednesday morning, I shared with the team we were unpacking Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, if you remember, Jesus is in table fellowship at Levi's house. And I was challenged by this call to hospitality. I've been reading a book by Rosaria Butterfield, as I've said, "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." And I've been challenged about the call to offer hospitality. And I said to the team that were there, I said, you know, we've got a friend that lives just down the road. Well, she's actually just a neighbour. We hardly know her. She lives by herself. We'll call her Andrea. And I said, I've been compelled that we should be offering hospitality to this woman who lives alone. And I said to the group, you know what? I'm going to commit over the next 2 months. I'm going to invite this woman. I'll invite Andrea to come along and we'll share table fellowship with her. And Mary said, 2 months? We'll do it in the next 30 days. We'll do it in the next month. And I said, all right, well, you're the cook, Mary. That's fine. That night I went home and I dropped off Bruno and Pete down to Kenton's place to play some basketball. And as I came home, I pulled up outside my house. And who should be walking the dog outside my house but Andrea? I said, righto, Lord, I take the hint. Got out of the car, walked across the road. And I said, Andrea, I was just talking about you this morning. And we wanted an extended invitation for you to come. Would you come around tomorrow night? And she said, I'm a vegetarian. And I said, so am I. No, I didn't actually say that. I didn't. I said, that's fine. Come and join us. She came and joined us. My expectations was 2 months. Mary's expectations was 1 month. God's expectation was 36 hours. Just a little miracle when we step out in faith. What I want to explore this morning is the big miracles that God calls us into. The gospel miracles that we see explained and revealed here in Mark chapter 5 and chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me now. And I'm going to pick up very briefly, just going to overview, skim over them very briefly and explore what Jesus might be saying to us this morning. The first miracle happens at the end of chapter 4. The disciples are in the boat. They're heading across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat and a storm comes up and the disciples are so concerned. In fact, they're also a little bit miffed that Jesus is asleep in the boat. And so they wake him up and they say, Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? And Jesus got up, he rebuked the winds, and he said to the waves, Quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, What are you afraid of? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified. And they asked each other, Who is this? Even wind and the waves obey him. Put yourself in the boat. How would you have responded? I would have responded just like the disciples. Who is this? He says a word, and the storm is quelled, and the waves die down. They were terrified. I think I would have been terrified too. Who is this in this boat with us? Chapter 5, the second miracle that's accounted for us here is the demonic deliverance. They head across the lake and a man is possessed by many demons. The text tells us in chapter 5, verse 15, that he has been possessed by many demons. He's lived in the tombs. Presumably he's been pushed out of the neighborhood. He's now living in the tombs. He probably wants to live in the tombs. He's been chained hand and foot, the text tells us. But those chains can't hold him. He's broken those physical chains. No one was strong enough to subdue him, Mark tells us. Night and day among the tombs, he would cry out and he would cut himself. Interesting. And then picking up in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus has said to him, Come out of him. Come out of this man, you impure spirit. And then Jesus asked him, What's your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And then there is this unusual interchange between the demons that are named Legion and Jesus. They negotiate with Jesus to be cast into a herd of pigs, which is significant in itself. And so Jesus casts these demons into a mob of 2,000 pigs, and the pigs scream down into the lake and they are drowned. Unusual. Now, This causes quite a commotion, not least amongst the farmers of the pigs, I'm sure, but the crowds from around the neighbourhood, they show up and they see the man who is dressed in his clothes and is in his right mind, and the text says, again, the people are terrified. They're absolutely terrified, and the people, Mark says, begged Jesus to leave them. Be careful what you pray for, because Jesus honours this prayer. He does the one thing that these people don't need him to do. He moves away from their community. He answers their prayer. The man who had been freed of these demons, he asks to travel with Jesus. But in a reverse way, Jesus sends him back to his people. Look at verse 19. Jesus didn't let him come with him, but he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. One of the first evangelists here in Mark's gospel, this man who had a legion of demons cast out of him, then goes back to his own people and tells of the profound deliverance, the profound transformation that has taken place in him. Then we come to the third miracle, which is the woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. It starts off with an account of Jairus' daughter, the synagogue leader, who is very, very sick. But then this next miracle intersects with that one, if you like. Jesus has returned to the other side of the lake. Again, he's doing a lot of to-ing and fro-ing across this lake in these two chapters. But here we find this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years and all her shame and all her trauma and all her suffering. Listen to how Mark describes it in verse 25. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she just touched his cloak because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt her body and she was freed from the suffering. And at once Jesus knew that power had gone out for him. The doctors couldn't heal her. In fact, she had suffered under the mark describes. She'd spent all that she had on getting well. But her faith was so strong, she said, if I could just touch his clothes, I could be healed. And immediately she was healed. And Jesus knew that power had gone out from him. Who touched my clothes? The disciples said, you're not going to know. There's a crowd around you. And then in verse 34, trembling, Jesus says, who touched my clothes? And the woman comes to him and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It's a profound encounter of mercy and compassion and healing power as this woman with faith to just touch his clothes is healed. And then the fourth miracle is the raising of Jairus' daughter. And we're going to come back to that because I believe this is the central miracle that Mark wants us to focus on. The fifth miracle accounted is the disciples are sent out. The miracles here is not so much the sending out of the 12, it's the ministry that follows their preaching of the gospel of healing and of deliverance. The sixth miracle that Mark records for us is the feeding of the 5,000. This is significant. We know it's significant. Why? Because all four of the gospel writers record this miraculous account. And then the seventh and final miracle described in these two chapters, Jesus walking on the lake. He comes to the disciples and they think they have seen a ghost, and again they are terrified. I want to just pick on some of the patterns that we see in these seven miracles. Just pick up on four patterns. The first is a number of the people, as they come to Jesus, they fall down at his feet. So the man who is possessed, he falls down at his feet and he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Jairus falls down on his knees at the feet of Jesus and he pleads earnestly. The woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, she falls at his feet, trembling with fear. All of them, acts of submission, acts of reverence, we might even say acts of worship. They all fell down before Jesus. The second familiar pattern that we see in all of these is this recurrence of fear. There seems to be so much fear. There is fear in the disciples, fear in the crowd when they saw the demon man who was possessed to his right man. The bleeding woman was trembling with fear. And the disciples again are terrified. They thought they'd seen a ghost. We need to make a distinction between a holy fear when we come before God in all his glory and we see him for who he is, and just a human fear, terrified of the consequences of what might happen. And I think we see both of these things in these miracles. We see a holy fear and we see a very human fear, afraid of the consequences. The third pattern that I see in these miracles is the urgent petitions and the faith in Jesus. So Jairus has this urgent pleading, "My daughter is unwell, would you come and just touch her, lay hands on you, she'll be well." There is this urgent pleading. There is the faith of the woman who is bleeding. She falls at his feet. This urgent petition and faith are all patterns in these miracles. There's another seemingly insignificant pattern, but Mark has put it there very deliberately, I believe. The number 12 comes up a number of times in these miracles. 12 years the woman has been bleeding. The little girl who was raised is 12 years old. Jesus sends out the 12. After all the food has been gathered, there are 12 basketfuls left over. What's Mark trying to tell us? This is not a coincidence. The number 12 shows up time and time again through the scriptures, but significantly, the number 12 shows up in the Revelation in the New Jerusalem, where the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem are founded on 12 foundations with 12 stones. Again and again, the number 12 comes up in the end times when God's reign is complete. And completeness is certainly one of the marks, one of the definitions of the number 12 in Scripture. Is Mark trying to tell us here that the end times is breaking in? When you see the ministry of Jesus here, the end times, the eschatological breaking in of God's reign is here before you. Mark's giving us a wee clue in his writing. What sort of authority do we see on display in Jesus in these two chapters? People fall down before him. He calms the storm. He casts out the demons. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. But above all, Jesus raises the dead. Excuse me. I said before, I believe that the raising of Jairus' daughter is the central miracle in these two chapters. And Mark is wanting us to focus on that. On hearing that the 12-year-old girl had died, the crowd said to Jesus, "Don't bother, don't bother, she's died. You're too late, forget about it." There was a commotion, and Jesus says, "She's just asleep." And then he says to Jairus, he turns to Jairus, and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe." Some of you need to hear that word from Jesus this morning. Whatever this week holds for you, whether you're saying farewell to loved ones, whether you are struggling with a sickness that has been with you for years, whether there is uncertainty about your job prospects, whether there is a struggle that you just can't be free of, Jesus would say to you this morning, don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe. Jesus raises Jairus, his daughter, from death to life because he is Lord of the living and the dead. Romans 14:9. This miracle, above all miracles, defines Christianity. Andrew Murray, as I said 100 years ago, said, "Christianity is nothing if it is not supernatural. Our Christian life," he says, "and work must fail unless we live deeply rooted in the power of God's inspired word, in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and in the importunate prayer." I had to look that one up as well. The persistent, urgent, requesting prayer. Is your faith rooted in the word of God? Is your faith ministering in the flow of the Holy Spirit? Is your faith marked by one of persistent, urgent, pleading prayer? Christianity is nothing if it is not supernatural. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father," Jesus said, John 14:12. How big is your praying? Do your prayers correspond to the size and the power of our God who is revealed in this gospel? How big are your prayers today? What are you asking God for today? I've had a few conversations with my eldest son over the last couple of weeks. He's currently ministering in a large church in Nairobi, Kenya. And he's been quite excited about what he's seeing God doing over there. And he says, "Dad, you won't believe the stuff that's going on over there. And you won't believe what they're praying for. They're believing God to plant 47 new schools and one new university. How's it going back at St. Matt's?" And I said, "Well, Sam, we've planted a new small group in the last 2 weeks." And I could hear him. He didn't say it, but I can hear him say the title of the book, "Dad, your God is too small." What are you praying for today? What are you praying for today? What are you believing God for today? What's the greatest miracle that you've known in your life? We've seen some wonderful miracles in this church. Healings, deliverance, Grant Richards becoming a vegetarian. Did that happen or did I just dream that? Chapter 3 in Pilgrim's Progress, we find Christian walking briskly up a fenced highway, high walls on either side, and on the top of the hill he comes to the cross. And just as he got to the cross, his burden comes loose. It's dropped from his shoulders, it went tumbling down the hill, it fell into an open grave, and I saw it no more. When we come to the cross in repentance and faith, our burdens are stripped away and all will be removed. Helen's healing a few years ago is one of the greatest miraculous events that I have witnessed in this church, but there's one bigger, more powerful miracle that I know of. It happened on the 6th of May when a proud, self-indulgent, immoral 28-year-old man came to the end of himself and said, "Jesus, I can't do this anymore." And he said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." What are you believing God for this morning? What are you praying for this morning? You see, the miracle of God's salvation comes when we come to the cross. When we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that we can't do it any longer. But God never expects us to do it any longer. He says, "Come to me in repentance and faith, and I will do it for you." Jesus' authority is complete in every aspect of your life. All you have to do is to surrender your life in faith. And he will pick up whatever it is that you've been struggling to carry, and he will lead you into eternity. Jesus' authority is complete, even unto death, when you yield your life to him in faith. And so as we come to reflect on these two chapters, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. I invite the musicians to come forward. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus, whose authority, whose power is complete, Mark wants us to know that this morning. He wants to know that Jesus' authority is complete. And he would say to you this morning, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, whatever it is that is holding you back from fully surrendering your life to Christ. He would say, lay it down this morning. Come to the cross, lay it down, and I will carry you. I will walk with you. Maybe some of you are facing an illness that you've been walking with for 12 years. And I would believe that there is faith here this morning to heal you of that, because the Lord Jesus is here this morning. Would you come to the cross this morning? Would you lay it down? Whatever it is that's been too heavy for you, would you lay it down this morning? So as we sing this next song, I want to invite you to not be afraid, not worry about what the people around you might think, might say, or might perceive. It's none of their business. This moment is between you and God. I want you to come and receive the fullness of God's salvation, to come to the cross and receive the Lord Jesus this morning. Don't be afraid, just believe.